Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. In my opinion, this is one of the most controversial sayings of Jesus that we can read. When I look at the word perfect, it almost makes me hyperventilate, knowing that I'm far from it. Just ask my wife, or my brother, or anyone here in this room. In marriage, I have learned more about myself and my own journey with Christ than in any other season prior. When I was single, I wasn't selfish. I gave my time freely. I was constantly doing outreaches, and I really didn't have a problem helping someone out financially. When I was single, my prayer life was on point, and I would spend hours in our prayer room. When I was single, go ahead and add or finish that statement for yourself. Marriage has been the second best decision I have ever made. The first being that to serve my King, no matter the cost, but in marriage, I have discovered my deep flaws as a man. And I thank God that Anya has had the patience to deal with me through this so far. That woman has some strong faith. This is why I know that God works in lifetimes and not seasons. As a single man, I was still selfish, a bit greedy, and all about me. It's in the blessing of marriage that God has opened my eyes towards how I need to change in order to become more like Him. They say the three biggest arguments or issues in a marriage are money, sex, and communication. And as a married man, I can tell you that this is true. And as a single man, or used to be a single man, I can tell you that this is the three issues in most of our relationships. Marriage is work. Relationships are works. The commitment to remain and to be friendly together or in relationship together is daily. And sure, you'll have fairy tale moments, you'll have great memories, you'll have awesome adventures, but that is not the norm. Money, we've heard, why should I give my tithes? Why should I give an offering? I want to know what the church is doing with the finances now. I don't have enough to take care of this or that. Or you spent this and I spent that. These are all common statements and questions that I have been asked and even asked myself. In marriage, you would think that in most cases, double the income means less worry. However, as you begin to build a life together, make purchases and everyday adulting, eventually you realize both of you have different ways of dealing with money. In the church, money becomes a big issue because of a lack of transparency or trust in leadership or the congregation. The administration of the church knows that bills need to be paid, outreaches require money, and the staff needs to be compensated for their time. The congregations have seen too many times in other churches, if not our own, but when it comes to church and money, the issues truly come down to transparency and trust. Could the same also be said in our marriages and other relationships? Though we can all quote the scripture that the love of money is the root of all sin, we must be apt enough to realize that the money itself is not sin. Money is a tool that we use to meet the needs of others, maintain our households, and stored for a time when we can no longer work. Notice that it's the love of that is the root of all evil, not the actual object. What is Paul really telling Timothy here? Because even Paul implored the churches that he planted to give graciously to the work of the kingdom. He's talking about pride. Whether we are talking about the pastoral staff and congregation, our husband and wife, the real issue in our confrontation regarding money is pride. This is what a lack of transparency and trust will always point towards. Now, there are always other issues that are affected by pride in the church and marriage, but money plays a pivotal role in our security and ability to do all that we are supposed to. It's my experience that when transparency is intentional, that it eventually births trust or renews it. What does this look like? In marriage, if one spouse takes care of the bank accounts and the bills, because usually one is better at money management than the other, then they are also responsible to include the other spouse in the process, show bank statements, keep an Excel sheet to show how the money is being spent and are saved, then ask for their input. Nothing breeds trust, distrust more than when the other is not involved in the process. In the church, this is just as important. Every Sunday or whenever your service is, or whenever we have a service, there's an offering taken. And then what? How stronger would our church and other churches be if we did more than an annual business meeting to tell the church or the congregation what we have done and what we are going to do in the next year? What if instead of asking for volunteers for ministries within the church, we instead created an atmosphere of partnership and ownership in our entirety of communal living? This is messy because it means that we're going to hear differing opinions, but remember, iron sharpens iron. Personally, I believe that this is so important that the entire body should know how much I make or how much the church is paying me, and even what I'm giving or what my giving statement looks like. How can I expect to lead in these things and preach these things if you don't see me doing them as well? And I would point that question to any pastor. Sex. Sex is the number two issue in marriage, in relationships, and even in the church. But it's also the intimacy that is vital for our relationships and any relationship. And when it is lacking or non-existent, the two parties begin to question their roles or needs. Furthermore, I do believe if only one party is being satisfied, the act is only enjoyed by that one party, when in fact God intended that the act of sex as the way in which a husband and wife draw closer together daily. The ancient Jews taught that the bedroom was a husband and wife. The bedroom of a husband and wife was the holy of holies in their home. And when a couple comes together, they are literally making love, meaning that more love is being released into the world. This requires that the two are being satisfied, and in my opinion, and according to what I've discovered in the scriptures, what the both of you consent to for your mutual pleasure is blessed in your marriage bed. The Orthodox Christians teach that having sex on Sunday after church is a double blessing. So married couples, go ahead and get it on after church. When we are intentional about the pleasure of the other, we will see a new fire in our relationships being stoked, and sex becomes more than an act we participate in. However, many times when a partner is not being satisfied, they feel as if they cannot express that to their partner because it will hurt feelings, cause a lack of confidence, or that it will outright not be received. Then there is the cases where we don't talk about how the sex is beyond that was good for me, was it good for you, right after the act. The point, this also points to a lack of intimacy in the relationship. And when we neglect investing in intimacy, we can begin to revert to or turn to other things to fulfill our needs. Within the church, we could be at the forefront of amazing marriages if we would be bold enough to tackle these issues within society and marriage and other relationships. Who better to talk about sex and intimacy than the church that is the representatives of God on earth, who created sex? What we cannot forget, though, is that He inspires intimacy, and sexual intimacy is the highest form of human relationships we can ever experience. We can see a common thread here that with the same thing with the money issue, transparency and trust. When we fail in our marriages to discuss sex and ensure mutual satisfaction instead of making love, we are giving an opportunity for transparency and trust an to become an issue. The same for the church when we fail to provide the spaces to have these conversations in a real and raw way. We should also be teaching this to our children instead of letting our educational systems do so. When allowing our education system to do that, divorce rates are as high as the church as they are outside the church. Men and women addicted to pornography are more in the church than they are outside the church. And so there's so much sexual tension and frustration that it's almost depressing for everyone to look at. What the underlying issue here is pride. The husband is too prideful in his family jewels and is part of a culture that unfortunately views women as an object of his satisfaction, and a wife who also lives in a society that enforces the same lie. But she is frustrated because she wants to be pleasured as well. A church who is too prideful to really talk about sex in an open forum because it's not quote-unquote family friendly. To all this, I say God ordained sex and for His image bearers, and everything that He created was and is good. It is mankind that perverted these things to become something that it's not. Additionally, it is proven that children who live in homes where the mother and father are happily married do better in school, sports, and socially. Our intimacy with Christ is just as important, and we must strive similarly every day to know Him more, to spend time in His presence, to talk with Him and begin to understand His heart. When we do this, it will teach us how to do this with our spouses and our closest friends and even our neighbors. Intimacy is a pivotal to the relationship because it shows our care for the other and not just ourselves. What pride does will always kill the intimacy in a relationship because intimacy will always strengthen love for the other. The third part is communication. Have you ever checked to see if you are communicating your intentions? I once heard it said that communication is not what you said, but what the other heard. Your communication speaks the language of your heart and establishes the culture that you live in. When we learn to communicate for the other, we will also see the previous discussed issues resolved. Trust and transparency, again, is seen here, because our pride gets in the way of us checking to see if we are or if we are not communicating. We think that we're great communicators and don't understand why no one gets what we're saying. Communication, again, is not what we say, but it is what we do. This is important in our marriage, it's important in our relationships, and it is essential to becoming more like our King Jesus Christ. Communication has an amazing way, if allowed, to overcome our own pride, hear the needs of the other, and find solutions to all of life's situations. When we operate in or fail to see our pride in relationships, we can be assured that issues are on their way. I believe the common thread in all three of these major issues of marriage, relationships, and the church is Christ. See, if we could just get over ourselves in these issues, we would notice a rebirth of our first love. When Christ at the center of all our relationships, we will notice more intimacy, more communication, and love that we have never seen or have felt before. If the kingdom of God is built on relationships, then we must have a better understanding of what it is to live a kingdom lifestyle. In Matthew 5, Jesus gives us the most comprehensive statement on living a kingdom lifestyle than anywhere else in the scriptures. I have come to view the Sermon on the Mount as the constitution of the kingdom, and it gives 8 very clear tenets that we must follow as Christians in order to see heaven on earth. When we begin to follow these tenets in their truest of forms, I believe that we will also see our relationships with others begin to flourish in new and better ways. Much like our American Constitution, it begins with a statement of our commonality, what is available to all of us, to be poor in spirit, spiritual mourning, walking in meekness, hungering for righteousness, showing mercy, embracing purity, being a peacemaker, and enduring persecution. They also define something for us. They define love, not as how we should be loved, but how we should love those around us. They define what spiritual maturity can and should look like. They also give us the clearest picture of how to live a kingdom lifestyle in our everyday lives. When we strive to intentionally shape our lives towards the Beatitudes and allow the Spirit to guide us toward more revelatory understanding of His nature and His kingdom, we will notice that His kingdom is being preached and reigning through our day-to-day responses to the world around us. Christ concluded His instructions to this life with the following: "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God." We find that in Matthew 5:19. So our text this morning, or our talk this morning, is pachis phananam, which means poor in spirit in the Greek. And in the poor in spirit element of the Beatitudes, I believe, is the foundation of the Beatitudes and the kingdom life. If Matthew 5 is the constitution of the kingdom and our instruction in how to live this life on earth, then verse 3 is the essential idea or key to begin or to be able to fully live this out, and it will be in our understanding and revelation of this verse that will shape not only our ideas, but will also shape the way in which we respond to God and the rest of humanity. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The question then becomes, what does it mean to be, quote-unquote, poor in spirit? Well, pachis means one who crouches and cowers, or to be beggarly. To be poor in spirit is to understand how desperate we are spiritually in the understanding of our lives, and more importantly, the ways of heaven. This is relating to our approach and posture towards God. Becoming poor in spirit can be immediate for the unbeliever, but is also something that we must work on maintaining on our journeys of faith as a community. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we pair this scripture found in Matthew 6:33 with the poor in spirit text, we gain a further understanding as to how we do this. After Christ introduced the Beatitudes, He began to further explain these commandments through parables and other sayings. In Matthew chapter 6, we find him discussing worry and anxiety when it comes to situations of our lives, but he says, seek first the kingdom. Now, this is where many prosperity preachers would say that money, careers, cars, etc. are on the way. However, I do believe that following these principles can allow for these things, but it's when we seek him first that we are transformed by him. Paul taught us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Imposturing ourselves to learn and participate more in the kingdom, what we will notice is a miraculous change in the condition of our own hearts and minds. So yes, we might start a new business and it becomes a major blessing for our families, but we're also expected to use that business to glorify God. How do we do that? Yes, our marriages and relationships might heal or become better, but for the glory of God, how do we show that? You just got that car that you've always wanted. How do you prove the will of God with that? Living a kingdom lifestyle is not becoming a collector of things, knowledge, or it's not a boring life. In fact, when we come to the gospel with a poxious spirit, we recognize the enormity of who God is and how wretched we are before him. The beauty of this moment is that he does not allow us to retain a mindset or paradigm of righteousness. Instead, he calls us adopted sons and daughters, priests and ambassadors of the kingdom. It's in the moment of Pontius that this allows to happen and to continue to happen in our lives. Pontius allows us to partner with the present and future gospel in a special way. Unlike the Pharisees and Sadducees who would have heard Jesus teaching this before the crowd, Pontius reminds us that we are nothing without God and that we are and we are still in desperate need of his kingship and guidance in our lives. So when we encounter others in our lives, we can relate to their need and to their specific needs and stand as the witnesses to the power of this tenet working and reigning in us. But it's more than just talking about it. As a recruiter and a trainer for commercial drivers, I have found an interesting link to drivers and safety, their willingness to learn. I would see 30 to 35 applicants, if not more, weekly, and all of them were asked on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself as a driver? The interesting point is that the drivers that would say 10, meaning they were perfect, not even one of those applicants made it past 90 days of employment and were terminated, usually due to unsatisfactory probation period. The trainers would conclude to me that they didn't want to learn, or they were difficult, they were hard-headed, they were stubborn, and they didn't need to be trained. The trainers felt unsafe even riding with them at times. What is true in life is also true in spirit. When you feel that you can no longer learn or you are now dangerously postured for an accident or mishap. When we are postured to always learn something new or more or greater, we are humbled enough to take critiques, we are open to becoming better at whatever we put our hands to. This is the beauty of being poor in spirit. We can always learn more about the kingdom, but we can also learn more from our fellow neighbors and how to live this life more fully. It takes a paradigm shift to fully accept this tenet and to receive its fullest blessings of truth and prosperity. For me, we can best begin to participate in Pontius in our relationships with God and others in the use of our money, intentionality, intentionally being intimate, and ensuring communication. By guarding these areas from pride with trust and transparency, we will posture ourselves to receive the fullness of his kingdom as well as invite others to join in this life of kingdom living.